I'm Vanessa Pritchard. Welcome to this podcast from Keep Believing Ministries. Today's message was given by Dr. Ray Pritchard. At Keep Believing Ministries, we want to encourage and equip people to keep believing in Jesus. You can find us online at www.keepbelieving.com. Stay tuned for this special podcast.
Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. For the message entitled, The Mother of a Sick Child. Christ speaks to the problem of hopeless cases. Christ speaks to the problem of hopeless cases. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21. I'm going to read the story because I think it's probably the best way to get the feeling of this. Let me read the whole story. Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him and began to shout, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. Underline that. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, because she keeps crying out after us. Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. I call your attention to verse 26, which is where we must begin. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. This may be the strangest thing Jesus ever said. For 2,000 years, these words of our Lord have been controversial. No matter how you read them, no matter the tone of your voice, they sound rude, harsh, and unkind. There's some people who read this and believe that Jesus was very angry that day. Some people believe Jesus was having a bad day. Some people believe, when all things are said and done, that our Lord should simply not have said something like this. And I must admit, here in the 21st century, at a remove of 2,000 years from this event, these words, heard one way, can indeed sound offensive to our ears. It's sort of like taking your sick child to a doctor, and the doctor saying, you're not the right race. You're not the right religion. Leave my office. This appears to be race-based discrimination. I'm Jewish. You're Gentile. I want nothing to do with you. Some people have asked the question on the basis of this verse, was Jesus a racist? Let me just say here, as a basic principle of Bible interpretation, whenever we are tempted to conclude that anything Jesus said was wrong, we need to go back and take a closer look at the words of the text. And I think when we do that, we find the beginnings of the answer right up at the top of the passage in verse 21, when it says, and Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now you remember on Monday morning when I was talking about the woman at the well, I said that in Jesus' day there were three Roman provinces stacked on top of each other. There was Galilee, there was Samaria, and down here around the region of Jerusalem there was Judea. Galilee, mostly Gentile, but a lot of Jews up there. In the middle, Samaria, home to the Samaritans. And in the bottom, Judea, almost 100% Jewish. Now, When this story begins, Jesus is up here at the top. He's in Galilee. He's near the region of the Sea of Galilee. And when the text says that Jesus withdrew to Tyre and Sidon, what that means is, if this is the Mediterranean Sea over here, so Galilee, Samaria, Judea, Sea of Galilee, when he says Jesus withdrew from the region of the Sea of Galilee, means he left there, he went west to the coast, and he went up into the region that today this would be modern day Lebanon. Tyre and Sidon were two ancient seaports in that region. They are still there today. You can look on the map today. Tyre is still there. Sidon is still there. One of those is about 25 miles north of Galilee. The other is about 60 miles north of Galilee. You say, what is the relevance of that? Well, this is this. Here it is. Once you move out of Galilee, you are moving into ancient pagan territory, which is why this woman from that region is called a Canaanite. This was the region in the Old Testament given over to the worship of Baal. This was the region of the God-denying, idolatrous Canaanite people. Now, you'll remember in the Old Testament when General Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River and conquered Ai and then Jericho, they were commanded by God. The land was filled with the Canaanites, and God said, you were to drive them all out because they are like a spiritual virus. You were to leave none of them alive. Now, under General Joshua, they got most of them out. They couldn't get all of them out. And above that region, that was just all pure Canaanite territory. And across the centuries and across the generations, that became a stronghold for a perverse, idolatrous, morally abominable, sexually promiscuous kind of worship. So that if you come down across the generations and the centuries, when you finally get to the first century, that's still Canaanite territory. That's still a region given over to the worship of Baal. Jesus, in this story, as it begins, he spends nearly all of his time is spent in Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. He doesn't make many trips outside of that general area. This is a rare moment for our Lord when he left Jewish territory and when he went directly into pagan Gentile regions. And the word of Jesus had spread. As Jesus went north toward Tyre and Sidon, Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the miracle worker, he's come into our area. You see, up here, this may be Canaanite territory. This may be a pagan land, but they had heard, here comes Jesus. He can speak the word, and the blind will see. He can speak the word, and the deaf will hear. He can speak the word, and the lepers are cleansed. He can speak the word, and the lame will walk. He's got the power to speak the word, and the dead will rise again. And so the news spread before him. This Jewish rabbi who is somehow in touch with God has come into our region. In that region, there was a Canaanite woman with a sick child. And I was thinking just before I got up, we don't know anything about her husband. In fact, we don't really know from this text if she was married or not. We don't know if she was divorced or not. We don't know if perhaps she was married, but her husband was such a worshiper of the Canaanite religion that he didn't want to come with her when she came to Jesus appealing on behalf of her deathly sick child. You see, the Canaanites, ancient enemies of the people of God, were so given over to gross immorality that if I were to try to describe it to you today, if I were to give you in their own words what the Canaanites actually did, I'd never speak it word of life again. So gross, so far beyond normal decency, so deeply did they fall into promiscuity and every sort of sexual and moral kind of perversion. They seduced the people of God in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, not one good word is said about the Canaanites. Not one good word. So here comes a Canaanite woman. Her child is sick and demonized. She's coming to Jesus. I'm going to ask you the question. What are the chances that a Canaanite woman is going to get the help she needs from a Jewish rabbi named Jesus. She was a pagan, not a Jew. She was a woman, not a man. She had a demonized daughter. Jesus was her last hope. You see, Baal couldn't help her. Baal was a god of stone and a god of wood. Baal was a god who in his name, that it was sanctioned every sort of perversion and immorality. But in something like this, Baal was exposed as having no power at all. She couldn't travel with a sick child. Racial prejudice meant she couldn't come to Jesus in Galilee, and she certainly couldn't come to Judea. But now Jesus has at last come into her region. He is her only chance. One writer said, the river of mercy was flowing in her direction, and she took advantage of it. So we read a Canaanite woman from that territory came to him. It's interesting what it says in the text, began to shout. She began to shout. Some texts say she cried out. It meant that as she saw Jesus coming and his disciples around him, she began to yell. She began to cry. She began to scream. She began to shout out loud. It's not as if she came up and said, I'd like to speak to your master. It's not as if she came up and she said, I want to make my way through the crowd. She was shouting and crying and weeping on behalf of her daughter. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented, tortured by a demon. Every parent here understands this. When your child is sick, here's the question. How far will you go when your child is sick? If your child is deathly ill, how far will you go? How much money will you spend? What lengths will you go to ask the question is to answer it. There are no limits. If you have a child hovering between life and death, you will take all your time. You will give up your job. You will spend all the money you have. Only make my child well again. Nothing else matters. I spoke to a very gifted physician who's cared for a lot of children, and this is what he said to me. He said, when parents have a sick child, they don't care anything about research. They don't care anything about what happens in other places. They don't care about this medical trial or that protocol or whether this medicine is better than that medicine. They don't want to hear all that kind of stuff. People just want to know one thing. Is my child going to be all right? Nothing else matters. How was it that this little girl, I'm calling her a little girl, I don't really know that. It's not even totally clear in the text how old she was. How did this daughter become demonized? We don't know. Maybe it was through some of the occultism and some of the perversion of the Canaanite religion, but we really don't know that. And I guess it doesn't even matter. Here's what we do know. There's no medicine that could cure that because the problem was on the inside. There was demonic activity on the inside that was causing convulsions and terrible things on the outside because the problem was spiritual. The only cure could be supernatural. You know what? We love miracle stories, don't we? Because they have happy endings. But this one starts in a strange way. Jesus' response to this woman seems arbitrary, peculiar, perhaps even cruel. Did our Lord not believe her story? Did he not care about her daughter? Well, here's part of the answer. Read the Bible. Just read the Gospels. Our Lord was a master in dealing with people. Our Lord dealt with people as individuals. He didn't deal with everybody the same way. He met Nicodemus at night. He called Zacchaeus out of the tree. He met the woman at the well. He saved the woman who was taken in adultery. He certainly treated the Pharisees in a completely different way. So that's part of the answer. Our Lord is dealing with this woman according to the need of the moment. For the rest of my message, I just want to ask and answer two questions this morning. Question number one. When Jesus heard about this, why did he remain silent? It's very clear in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 23, that when she cried out and kept on shouting, Lord, Son of David, please help me. My daughter is terrorized by a demon. When Jesus heard that, he did not answer a word. Nothing terrifies the soul like the silence of heaven. If you're a Christian, you've been there. If you believe, you've been there and you'll be there again. It happens to all of us sooner or later. We come to a moment of great crisis. We come to a moment when everything is crumbling around us. Our marriage is in trouble. Our kids are in trouble. Somebody's got cancer. Somebody's threatening us. Everything is falling down against us. And we cry out to heaven. And it seems as if the heavens are brass. What do we do with the silence of heaven? My only comment here is we must, when that happens, not give in to our feelings. Listen to what I'm about to say. Jesus did not speak to her, but he heard every word she said. His silence had a purpose. You see, God's silence doesn't always mean God's refusal. His no doesn't always mean no. It often means not this, not now, not yet. Now see, to the disciples, when this woman comes up, she's just a nuisance. I mean, after all, she's a Canaanite woman. She's not even a Jewish mother. I mean, this is some strange woman, wild-eyed and frantic, and they're trying to calm her down, and they're saying, ma'am, just settle down, and she is not going to settle down. Her daughter's in trouble. She thinks Jesus is the only answer. She will not be quiet. She will not settle down. She will. And the more they try to hush her up, the more determined she became. You know what they say? We got a little situation here. Well, what we have is a little situation here. We've got a distraught mother concerned about her daughter. And that's why they say, Jesus, do something. Do something so we won't have to deal with her anymore. It's an interesting question, isn't it? Why doesn't God answer our prayers the first time we pray? You ever wonder about that? How come on the stuff that really matters, we got to pray and pray and pray, and pray? How come we just don't pray and get the answer right then? Well, I want to give you the simple answer, I believe, from this text, that God is at work developing faith. And listen to me. There's only one way your faith can grow, and that's by being put to the test. If your faith is never tested, it will never grow. If all of our prayers, if all we had to do is snap our fingers and just say a few words and everything be granted to us, we wouldn't have any faith, wouldn't need any faith. We take God for granted. Remember what James 5:16 says. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. In the King James, it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. We'll just say a righteous person. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. It avails much with God. And that word there that's translated fervent, you know what it really means in the Greek? It means boiling, like boiling water. Boiling prayers get God's attention. What's a boiling prayer? It has nothing to do with the loudness of your voice. It has nothing to do with how long you pray. It has nothing to do with your stature, whether you're kneeling down or standing up. It has nothing to do with whether your eyes are open or closed, or your hands are like this, or your hands are like this, whether you're laying down on the floor. It has nothing to do with that. Let me explain it to you this way. When your little four-year-old daughter, when the doctor comes, she's being taken away for life-saving surgery, when they take your little four-year-old daughter away, you will pray a boiling prayer, even though no words may come from your lips. Boiling prayers get God's attention. Who understands this better than the mother of a sick child? She will stop at nothing. She will not take no for an answer. She will carry her daughter from one doctor to another. She will ask her friends to pray. She'll write about it on Facebook. She'll beg God with tears to work a miracle from heaven. A couple months ago, down in Dallas, I was at a men's meeting and heard a man speak, and he talked about something that happened with his three-year-old son. He said, my son was playing with some kind of implement like a knife, and somehow got it struck directly into his eyeball. Unbelievable pain and blood, and I mean, it was just a horrific accident. And the doctor said, we don't know what we can do. And the little boy was in so much pain. And it was a long, 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 complicated process of treatment. And there was much pain and much difficulty, and much, much tears involved. And the man speaking said, at one point, I just laid down on the floor and I cried out to God. I said, oh God, take my vision, take my sight, only let my son keep his. Nothing renders us more helpless than watching our children suffer. We beg and we plead with God for our own flesh and blood. I mean, what else can you do when your children are suffering in those dreadful hours? We don't care what anybody else thinks. We don't care what they say. We don't care what they whisper behind our backs or care if they attempt to stop us. Nothing matters except seeing our child made whole again. You see what's happening here with the silence of Jesus? I said he's putting her faith on trial. You know what else he's doing? He's fishing for faith. He is fishing for faith. He's going to bring it out where nobody has seen it before. The question is, will she turn away in despair? Keep on asking. Listen to me, my friends. Delay does not always mean denial. Watch this. This is so sweet. There was a yes hidden underneath the no. Aren't you glad? There was a yes hidden underneath the no, but she had to show her faith that would get to it. You see, I've already said, faith only grows when it's tested. Her faith was made stronger by the travail of her soul, because when God delays a blessing, he does not thereby deny it. The denial may be necessary preparation to receive it later. So I say to you this morning, pray on, child of God. Pray on, mother. Pray on, grandmother. Pray on, dad. Pray on, grandfather. Pray on, believing saint. Pray on and never give up. Our Lord hears the tiniest cries of your heart. When the time is right, the answer will come. Question number two, and I think much harder. Why did Jesus call this desperate woman a dog? This is the greatest challenge of the text. Verse 26 again. It is not right, Jesus said, to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, the dogs. There are a number of words for dogs in Greek, and there are ways that he could have been referring to what we call mangy cur dogs. That's not the word that's used here. He actually uses a diminutive form of the Greek word. It means household pets. You could even translate it as puppies. Now, those of you who have dogs and let them inside your house, you know what I'm talking about. Here comes mealtime, and you got the kids around the table, you know? And look, everybody understands this. Feed the kids first, right? Write that down. Feed the kids first, then you feed the dogs, right? Everybody knows this. You know, feed the kids first. If they don't want the broccoli, then give it to the dogs and see what happens. They won't eat it either, okay? But the point everybody understands is feed the kids, and then whatever's left over, if that's what you do, go ahead and feed the dogs. So that's what he's saying. And everybody goes, we got this. There are two truths behind this. Two truths. Number one, Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. I mean, he was the prophesied one. He was the anointed one prophesied throughout the Old Testament. That's why in verse 24, Jesus said, I came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the way I understand this is Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What's the rest of that verse? To the Jew what? First. And also to what? The Greeks. Also to the Gentiles. You see, we make a mistake if we try to dilute Jesus' mission. He didn't come as the Messiah of the Gentiles. He came as the Savior of the world and as the Messiah of the Jewish people. He came first for them. He did not come only for them. That's why Romans 1:16 includes the phrase, and also for the Greeks, meaning all the Gentiles. God always intended to include all the Gentiles in his plan of salvation. The Lord starts with the Jews, but thank goodness he does not stop there. So that's one part of it. Here's the second thing. Jesus, now we're getting down to the cases here. Jesus wants this woman to understand her true condition. Her true condition. Not right to take the food meant for the children. In context, that's the Jews, and give it to the dogs. That would be the Gentiles, okay? But here's the deal. No one has any claim on God's goodness. Do you understand that? You have no claim on God. Not because you're good, not because you work hard, not because you pray, not because you do your quiet time, not because you give your money or go on mission trip. Nobody. There's nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. No one has any claim on God's goodness. No one deserves heaven. Do you understand? If you get what you deserve and I get what I deserve, we are all going to be in real trouble together. What we need is the mercy and the grace of God. And our problem is we all think we're better than we really are. We like to compare ourselves to Uncle Joe down the street and we think we're better than he is, but God doesn't grade on the curve. So this is what I think Jesus is really saying to this poor Canaanite woman. He's saying to her, do you understand, ma'am, that you are completely outside the covenant of grace and that you have no claim on me at all? I can heal your daughter, and I am willing to do it, but only if you acknowledge that you don't deserve it. You can get your miracle, but it's going to happen by grace, or it will not happen at all. So it seems to be an insult. Turns out to be a very probing question. It's another way of saying, do you admit that you're a sinner in desperate need of God's grace? If the answer is yes, then you can do business with God. But as long as you hold on to the flimsy rags of your self-righteousness, you can never be saved. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, coming on down to the bottom line, let me tell you the shocking truth of this story. You're a dog, and so am I. You might be a poodle, and I might be a basset hound, but we are all dogs together. When we read this story, we think we're like the children at the table. No, we are not. We are like the dogs underneath the table. If you think you deserve grace, you can never have it. If you'll admit you don't deserve it, you can have as much as you need. And you know how I know I'm telling you the truth? Because when the woman hears this, she agrees with Jesus. She doesn't get angry at him. She says, yes, Lord, that's right. In fact, did you notice three times in this passage, this Canaanite woman, who I don't think had ever read the Old Testament, who'd never been down to Jerusalem, who didn't know anything about what we call the Torah of God, three times in this passage, this unlikely Canaanite woman calls Jesus Lord. Verse 22, Lord, Son of David. Verse 25, Lord, help me. Verse 27, yes, Lord. Look. She could have grown indignant. She could have said, you do not talk to me that way. I'm no dog. That's what a lot of us would have said. But she didn't. She agreed with Jesus. So if you're taking notes, listen to what I'm about to say. If we want to end in the right place, you got to start in the right place. And agreeing with Jesus is the right place to begin. Let me say that again. If you want to end in the right place, you got to start in the right place. And agreeing with Jesus is the right place to begin. Think about what this woman did. She never gave up. She never got angry. She never contradicted Jesus. She never accused him of unfairness. She never said, how dare you talk to me that way? She never took offense at being called a dog. Instead of disagreeing with his premise, in effect, she says, you're right. I am a dog. I have no claim on your grace. You have no reason to listen to me at all. You know what she's doing? She's arguing with Jesus. She's arguing with Jesus, and Jesus loves it. Here's how she clinches her argument. Yes, Lord, you're right. I am a dog, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. So here we've got the meat, and here we got the potatoes, you know, and here we got the vegetables, and here we got the cookies, and here we got the juice, and here we got all the food over here. And the family eats all they want, but there's always more. And what do? Even the little puppies, they get whatever is left over. You can write it down. Dogs may be dogs, but they get fed. All she's saying is, Lord, my daughter, my daughter, my daughter. Lord, all I'm asking for is crumbs of grace on behalf of my daughter. She accepts her position. She admits her need. She agrees with Jesus, and she never gives up. And that leads to the remarkable end of the story in verse 28. I love this. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, there's something in here you wouldn't know just from reading it in the English. When he says, woman, you have great faith, he uses a word here that is never used elsewhere by Jesus to describe anybody's faith. He uses a Greek word, and the bottom of it is mega, 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 mega faith. Woman, you got mega faith. Woman, your faith is big. Woman, your faith is huge. You got really big, mega faith, unbelievable faith. You understand, only two people in the Gospels are ever said to have great faith. One was the Roman centurion, Jesus' said he had great faith, used a different word for great. And this woman, the Canaanite woman, get that. Only two people in the Gospels ever are said to have great faith, and they're not from among the Jews. They're from the outsiders. Oh, woman, you are amazing. You have mega faith. So what you have asked for will be granted. Her daughter was healed from that very hour. Get this. Get this. He said it to a Gentile, not to a Jew. He said it to a woman, not to a man. He said it to an outsider, not to an insider. He said it to a pagan who believed, not to a priest. What are the chances that a woman like that would have mega faith? But she did. That's why Jesus praised her. Watch me now. Her desperation drove her to Jesus. Not even being called a dog could keep her away. Most people would have turned away after the dog comment, but she didn't. Most people would have given up in anger or despair, but she didn't. She understood what the Jews missed. Jesus was the true Son of David. She needed the mercy only he could supply. She would not be denied. She accepted her position and argued from it, and she received what she asked from the Lord. You know, there are some miracle stories. In fact, there's a number in the Gospels where the emphasis of the miracle story is on the person who is actually being healed. And there's a lot of description of the person being healed. What's interesting here is we have no description of the daughter at all, except she's demonized. Jesus apparently never even meets the daughter. This whole story is not about the daughter. This whole story is about one unlikely woman who got what she requested from God because she had mega faith. Mega faith. All we know about the daughter, she's healed from that hour. We don't know that Jesus ever met her. Watch this now. Watch this. Here's the daughter. Here's the mother. Jesus healed her based on her mother's mega faith. Hold that thought. And let me give you a warning to all church people. If Jesus can't find faith among his own people, he'll go to the pagans. If his own people won't trust him, he'll find someone who will. And in this story is the essence of the gospel itself. That little parable, the children, the dogs, the table, the food. You know, we read the story instinctively almost like Americans because we think, you know, how great we are and all that stuff. All that stuff. We read this story, we instinctively think that we are the children of privilege. Wrong. We are like the dogs under the table. We are outsiders to the grace of God, cut off from the blessings of heaven. But Jesus died as an outsider that we might become insiders. He died like a dog, despised, rejected, abandoned, that we might be welcomed as children at the table of the Lord. Let me give you a name here. Thomas Cranmer. Thomas Cranmer. Well, if you were Anglican or Episcopal, Church of England, you'd know that name. 1548, Thomas Cranmer wrote a prayer that became part of the world famous, still used today, Book of Common Prayer. And this prayer that he wrote in 1548, still used today, he wrote a prayer. It's meant to be used before communion, to prepare people to come to the Lord's table. It's called the Prayer of Humble Access. The beginning of it is based in part on this story. Just a couple of sentences. Here's the beginning of the prayer. We do not presume to come to your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own goodness, but in your all-embracing love and mercy. We are not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table, but it is your nature always to have mercy. And that is exactly how we are to approach the Lord. We're not entitled to anything, not even to the crumbs under God's table. But it is in God's nature always to have mercy. The Canaanite woman may have been wrong about a lot of stuff, but she got the main point right. She needed mercy. She understood Jesus is the source of mercy. And when she came on Jesus' terms, she received the mercy she needed. Isn't it wonderful? I just want to stand up and shout when I read this story that this example, the one example in all the Bible of mega faith, comes from a woman like this with everything against her. She comes again and again until she receives the desire of her heart. What we need, we don't deserve. That's grace. What we deserve, we don't want. That's judgment. Let me say a quick word here now. Coming to the end. Let me say a word to parents on the basis of the story, and a word to grandparents. Many of you have kids, grandkids, loved ones who are far from God today. You've got prodigals in your family, prodigals in your life. It could be your kids, your grandkids. Often is. Could be your husband, your wife, your ex-husband, your ex-wife, aunt, uncle. Could be your grandparents, people you love and care about, people who are far away from God, but especially to parents and grandparents. Never give up. Never give up. Never stop praying. Your prayers have great power with God. And let us make up our minds that our prodigals cannot out-sin our prayers. Let me say that again. Let us make up our mind that our prodigals cannot out-sin our prayers, that it doesn't matter where they go or what they do, we're going to out-pray them. We're going to out-pray them. And if we got to go down to the grave, we're going to go down praying and believing in the grace and mercy of our God. Because sometimes we feel so hopeless, we feel so helpless, but listen, as long as we can pray, we've got Almighty God at our disposal. And listen, our prodigals may say, don't you text me, don't you write me, don't you call me, don't you come see me. They can say all that. They cannot stop us from praying. They cannot stop us from our prayers. So never give up, never give up. Let me summarize a few things we learned from this story. Number one, no one is beyond the reach of God's grace, even people who today seem hopeless and far away. Number two, when we come to God, we must come on His terms, not on ours. And number three, here's the really great good news. Anyone can have mega faith if you will come to Jesus on His terms and never give up. The final thing, so the last little thing I added to the sermon as I was preparing it, this part that just encourages me, this woman's so unlikely, such an unlikely person to get such an amazing miracle. So you may read this story and go, I'm not a very good Christian. This story is for you. I don't know a lot. This story is for you. I didn't go to seminary. This story is for you. I need a miracle. This story is for you. I don't feel qualified. This story is for you. My husband is lost. This story is for you. I really do have sick kids. This story is for you. Martin Luther wrote about this story. Martin Luther, father of Protestant Reformation, he loved this story. He said, because here we have a story of a woman who argued with Jesus and won, and Jesus was happy about it. Wow, how good is that? She got more than the crumbs she asked for. She got the whole loaf. Like the song says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. How many are facing desperate circumstances? How many feel like this woman? How many wonder why heaven is silent? So, here's my whole sermon right here. Let's make it easy, okay? Make it easy right now. My whole sermon. Be like this woman. Be like her. Let your desperation drive you to Jesus. So I say to you on the basis of the Word of God, whatever you're facing this morning, don't give up on Jesus. Hang up. Hang on. Never give up. Beg God for the crumbs you need. Whatever your loved ones are going through, never give up. Never give up. Never give up on Jesus. So was Spurgeon, then we're done. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, greatest preacher ever in the English language. Spurgeon, you know, we got all of his sermons, some thousands of them. Great preacher. I was studying this. I was blown away. I found out Spurgeon loved this story. Loved this story. He preached no less than 10 different sermons on this one story. Most preachers, if we get around to it, it's one time in a lifetime. Spurgeon loved this so much, he kept coming back to it and kept coming, because the gospel's all over this story. This is all about prayer and faith and the gospel. And at the end of one of those sermons, he was talking about, Lord, help me. What the woman said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. He said, that's really a gospel prayer. Lord, praying to the right person. Help, that's the right request. Me, you're the person in trouble. And he says, this prayer will do to live with. This prayer will do to die with. So then, let us keep on praying and never give up. And never give up. And if all we can say is, Lord, help me. God, help me. Lord, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. It's enough. Because as he helped that Canaanite woman, he will surely help us too. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord, for doubting you. Forgive us, Lord, for giving up too soon. Oh, God, give us mega faith like this Canaanite woman. Teach us to pray and not to faint. Lord, help us. God, help us. Lord, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. This podcast is made possible through the support of listeners like you. Come see us on the internet at www.keepbelieving.com. We'd love to hear from you this week. Join us for the next podcast from Keep Believing Ministries.